Hare Krishna. Good morning, dear devotees. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. We will begin right away with Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Volume 2, Chapter 4. Today's text will begin with two 16 and 2 17. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Excuse me, I have to turn my phone off. Yadyapyashesha satkarma palato dikamuttamam tisham api palateva tat puja palamatmana tatapi bhagavad bhakti yogyam na jayate palam iti sadhu varaistattat tatra vinindyat tatra tatra vinindyate. Translation. Although the fruit of their worship of Hari is in itself greater than the result of all pious material activities, they do not gain the highest fruit they would have derived from proper devotional service to the Lord. In various scriptures, therefore, the best of saintly persons condemn such materialistic worship. Commentary. How can worship of the Supreme Lord not be fruitful? And if fruitful, how can it be criticized? This verse and the next answer these doubts. Faithless worship of the Lord's deity results in vast, faultless material enjoyment. Unencumbered by the complications that result from ordinary fruitive rituals, like being promoted to heaven. But only pure devotional service grants one the most rare treasure of pure love for the lotus feet of Sri Krishna, which in turn grants entrance to his abode, where one can see him and play with him forever. Thus, the most perceptive authorities on devotional service are usually critical of the deity worship of neophytes with weak faith. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Garanjana Shalakaya Chakshu Unminitam Dhinatas Maishi Gurave Namaha Ukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Nangayate Girim Yat Kripa Tamaham Bande Shigurun Dhinataranam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaman Iti Namane Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Shunyavari Pastachade Satarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gauravaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Before I begin, I just want to tell devotees that I do have an announcement, an important announcement, but I'm going to make it at the end of class. So if you stay until the end of class, you'll hear the announcement. It's relevant, I believe, for some of you at least. Okay. Last verse, we began the description of those whose worship was inappropriate. And I'll read that verse, or the three verses, they were actually together. And I'm going to give a brief review of what we discussed in our last class. Verses were, there are others, however, who concoct some new image and call it Lord Hari, but who actually see that form as different from the Lord. They worship with the idea that the deity is no more than stone or some other material substance, and they respect neither the devotees of Lord Hari nor living beings in general. Proud of their worship, they transgress the injunctions of the Vedas and the Lord. These foolish worshippers, the lowest of all the Lord's devotees, do not obtain the promised fruits of worship. In our last class, we gave, or should I say, Sanatana Goswami gave many explanations about the verse spoken by Prahlad Maharaj, where he describes the persons who offer service to the Lord. Their offerings of such service, and such worship, such respect to the Lord is beneficial for the worshiper in the same way as the person who decorates his face in the mirror sees that the reflection is decorated automatically. In other words, the verse explained how ultimately the worshiper is benefited. Ultimately. And we went through a series of explanations which Sanatana Goswami gave describing how the Lord was generally not inclined to accept the worship of those who worship incorrectly. And we went through, I don't know if you remember, but we went through quite a long list. I'm just going to review them. First, in an answer to this, in an explanation to this verse we just quoted by Prahlad Maharaj, he does say that he accepts the offerings of those who worship, the intelligent worshippers, he describes them. Although sometimes his acceptance appears to be out of character. And we gave an example how Lord Chaitanya had accepted all the offerings that were brought by the residents of Navadvip. And what was apparently out of character for him is that although he was a sannyasi, he ate enough for 100 people in one sitting. Why? Because of his strong inclination to accept their intelligent offering, which was all made with love. And then many details were given about why he doesn't accept offerings from those who are not intelligent. The first was because he obtains the fulfillment of his desires so complete from his pure devotees, no other offering can attract him. Another is that even though he doesn't accept the offerings, the persons who offer should not think that it was wasted because he didn't accept it. They'll get some benefit from it anyways. Even though pure devotional service will still escape them. They won't get that. But they'll still get some benefit. And we talked about what some of those benefits are. And we're going to talk even more about them in the verses today. And another point is that why do such people worship to accomplish selfish ends? Because they know that without making offerings, they cannot achieve their own purposes. And therefore, their main motivation, which is improper, unintelligent, is they're only thinking of their own selfish purposes. Yet, as Sanatha goes on, Swami goes on to explain, that still the Lord is not inclined to accept their offerings. Although they still may get some material benefit, but that's not due to any mercy of the Lord. They still may get some material benefit, but that's not really his mercy. What's being made clear all along is his mercy is they get bhakti, devotional service, and an opportunity to associate with him eternally in the spiritual world. And another point, his non-acceptance of their offerings is his mercy, because it's supposed to induce the materialist to come to a conclusion that he should stop his useless endeavors. It's mercy. Another reason why he doesn't accept is, especially if he accepted the offerings of those who were performing sacrificial offerings in terms of offerings of animals, then he doesn't accept, because certainly the sacrificial victims would be harmed. So he doesn't want to take part in harming the sacrificial victims by accepting the offerings. And then a person cannot be certain whether the offering will result in his own benefit or not, but he keeps on trying because he's hoping that he'll get some benefit. And he continues to labor in ignorance, and the Lord's refusal to accept is a manifestation of his compassion. Why? Maybe someday they'll realize how ignorant they are. Then another explanation of the verse that was given is there's no other way to achieve perfection anyways, so the worshiper should continue. In other words, it's his only hope. Even though he's not getting, but if he continues understanding there's no other way to get it, it's his only hope to continue, because there's no alternatives for him. And the last point, which we concluded on, which was the nice point, is that the Lord is all kind, and even though again and again and again and again, it was demonstrated how he's not inclined to accept, gradually, he will accept for the benefit of the worshiper. But as we concluded, it takes time. So this is consistent with the point that we've been discussing, that if a person who's on the lowest platform of bhakti, he doesn't worship in the right consciousness, he doesn't have proper respect towards Vaishnavas, doesn't have proper respect towards all living beings, and he's interested in his own enjoyment, not really in the enjoyment of the Lord. He's not even convinced that the deity is non-different than Krishna. Still sees stone, wood, or whatever, clay, sees that and doesn't see the Lord. That's defect of consciousness. But if he remains steady and continues to serve the deity, even with that defect of consciousness, gradually over time, he will achieve perfection. As long as he doesn't give it up. And as long as he doesn't become a show bottle worshiper, which is going to come out in the next verse. A show bottle worshiper is somebody who worships show bottle. Show bottle is like something you see at the pharmacy. Sometimes they put a bottle in the window and they fill it up with green water or red water. And it's just a show bottle. That's all it is. There's nothing in it of any value. That's what a show bottle worshiper is. A show bottle worshiper is somebody who makes a show and makes everybody think, oh, there's something valuable. Look at the colors in the bottle. And but there's nothing there. The only thing he's interested is the enjoyment. And because that's all he's interested in, when he gets it, he's finished. Deity served my purpose. So such show bottle worshippers, of course, they're on a different platform. And they require a different kind of mercy, which even they can get. And Sanatana Goswami is going to speak about how they can potentially get it. But they're show bottle because they don't have any intelligence whatsoever. And because all they think is their own enjoyment, soon as they get the first indication that, yeah, just see what I got. And the deity goes back in the box, or maybe they give it to somebody else to worship, or maybe it just becomes an ornament on the shelf and nicely served. My purpose, my service to him is fulfilled, and this is the end of my seva. So such show bottle worshippers are different than those who have some faith. That's why the Kanishta Bhakta is described as somebody, he has some faith. It's not like a Mayavadi. Mayavadis are even worse, because Mayavadis still sometimes they'll worship the deity, but they don't accept that the Lord is eternal. They don't accept that he's a person. They accept him only to fulfill some material purpose. They deny his personality, and these points are also brought out in some future verses. So he's not like the Mayavadi, and he's not like the show bottle who stops. But he has some faith that even if he doesn't respect Vaishnavas, doesn't respect living entities, doesn't see the deity as non-different from Krishna, is interested only in his desires, but still he continues, even though he gets the fulfillment of his desires. He, in due course of time, can achieve perfection and actually become a pure devotee because he doesn't give it up. When I read these examples last week, it made me think, although I didn't discuss it, but it made me think about some prayers by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And he is describing how the name of the Lord is even more merciful than the form of the Lord. There's Vachaka and Vachya. He describes that the name of the Lord is even more merciful. Why? Because even if one offends the form of the Lord, he can be delivered from his offenses by the mercy of the name. And I was thinking, after reading all of these sequences Sanatana Goswami gave, explaining why the Lord won't accept, why the Lord doesn't accept, all the different points we just made, why he doesn't accept. And then finally at the end, he says, but gradually, he's all kind. And he will accept, because he's kind. And because when he does accept, although it may take some time, it may not happen quickly, when it does accept, then they can make progress in advance and keep and achieve the real fruit, which is what the pure devotees see as the real fruit of worshipping the deity, which is non-different than Krishna. And that's why there are statements in the Shastra which state that such worshippers of deities are less qualified, inferior in various ways, as we've explained already in the previous class, that those verses are speaking about the persons who unintelligently worship the deity, not the intelligent worshippers. They are not less intelligent, they're not inferior in their worship in any way. They get perfection by their devotion and by their seeing the Lord and the deity as none different. So, even the unintelligent worshippers, as we concluded last time, the Lord, being all kind and merciful, in due course of time, we can't, when? We have a tendency to think, when? How long? You know, we can't calculate mercy. It may come, as we've spoken many times, it may come 10 years from now, it may come 100 years from now, it may come 100 lifetimes from now. And our patience is what actually, and our faith qualifies us for some mercy, because we won't give up. That's what the Lord sees. We won't give up. We'll continue in our worship. And that's really taken note by him. So we can't say when, although we would like to think quickly. Sometimes when devotees even read in Jiva Dharma how quickly even persons are elevated by association, and within a few days they come to the highest platform of devotional service, and they get bewildered. How does it happen to them so quickly? And I've been struggling for, you know, this. Anyways, that's not the topic of discussion right now. It's when the Lord sees fit, and when the devotee is ready to accept, when the Lord sees fit, it may be very quickly. And if he's not ready to accept when the Lord sees fit, then he still lacks something in his worship. And it may take longer. But still, the Lord will be merciful. So anyways, my point that I was saying, that I thought about, is that if the deity ultimately is all kind and all merciful and will accept out of his compassion, even for the unintelligent worshiper, then what to speak of the holy name, who's even more merciful for a person who just simply continues to steadily worship, even imperfectly, even without taste, even with offenses, even with improper respect, even with all these other disqualifications described of the worship of the deity, the holy name's even more merciful. More merciful. So, shouldn't we remain faithful to the holy name? Shouldn't we at least continue and remain steady? And therefore we hear so many examples, you know, of, we've given in so many various references from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in Sri Bhakti Loka, he uses Haridas Thakur as an example. He says, you can cut my body to pieces, but I'll never give up the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, this type of faith and to continue to chant the holy name of the Lord under all circumstances is required for a devotee of the Lord. So, even though we may lose faith, we see in Madhurya Kandambani, even persons who've lost taste, lost faith, the name is so merciful that they're like the person who can't eat, who has a fever. When a person who has a high fever can't eat rich foods, why? Because he's so sick and he's suffering from his high fever. He can't eat. But still, eventually, as Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, by the mercy of the name, fever will come down. And when a fever comes down, he can't eat opulent food. He can only eat a sick man's diet. And he can only take only just enough to get strength again. So maybe he can't fully absorb himself in Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam immediately after having lost the taste and having given up the service of that master. But there'll be suffering, just as a person who has high fever will suffer. And then eventually the suffering will decrease. And then when the suffering decreases, and when one's realized that suffering, and I don't want to suffer like this, maybe I should chant, but I can't chant everything. I can't do full Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam with complete faith, but take a sick man's diet. Chant what you can and get strong again, because the fever will continue to come down. And as it comes down, and because you're gradually being nourished, then what happens? The nourishment, if a devotee is willing to continue to chant, he'll be able to be restored to his previous position by the mercy of the name, and certainly by the mercy of the devotees who preach the glories of the name. So, the name is very merciful. And it's a thought that simply came to my mind. We're not speaking about the name. We're speaking about the deity. But I was thinking, as I read the concluding paragraph about how kind and merciful the deity is, Krishna is in his form of the deity, that gradually, although he hasn't accepted, he'll accept for the benefit of the worshipper. Then what to speak of his name, who's even more merciful than his form? And there's only auspiciousness which comes. And of course, namaparada, we oftentimes quote the verse, namaparada yuktanam namanye vaharanchigam, avrishanti prayuktani tanye vartakritani cha, that the chanting of Hare Krishna is recommended for those who are committing offenses. Because even if they're committing offenses, if they simply go on chanting gradually, here we see the word gradually again, may not happen overnight, but gradually, they'll become free from offenses. And the mercy of the holy name is, the holy name brings one directly to Krishna's lotus feet, being non-different from Krishna. So, anyways, that's, I don't want to call it a digression. It's not something that was not in the previous text, but it's a thought that came to my mind, and I just wasn't time to speak about it last class, so I wanted to speak about it now. Now we'll get to today's verse. Today's verse states that although the fruit of their worship of Hari is in itself greater than the results of all pious material activities, they do not gain the highest fruit they would have derived from proper devotional service to the Lord. In the commentary, it states, how can worship of the Supreme Lord not be fruitful? And if fruitful, how can it be criticized? This verse and the next answer these doubts. Faithless worship of the Lord's deity results in vast, faultless material enjoyment, unencumbered by the complications that result from ordinary fruitive rituals, like being promoted to heaven. Okay, what's being discussed here? This is something I made a few notes for myself, and okay. Why is it superior? Because what one performs, as described here, where is it called? Pious material activities. What is pious material activities? Pious material activities means those activities which are aimed, such as elevation to the heavenly planets. Now, there are certain defects in elevation to the heavenly planets. What are those defects? Well, in the heavenly planets, there are different, one can become, there are different merits. One can achieve superior merits, medium merits, inferior merits by dint of his pious activities. And then in the heavenly planets, there's jealousy. We talked about that before. And the jealousy that exists is that those who have superior enjoyments, those who have inferior enjoyment are jealous of those who have the superior enjoyment. And they cause all kinds of problems for those who have the superior enjoyment. Like we described in Vaikuntha, that doesn't exist because there's no hierarchy. Nobody's envious of others' enjoyment. But in the heavenly planets, there's envy. And when somebody sees he's got something better, like the demons, and that's going on perpetually. The demons and demigods are perpetually fighting, you know, for the opulences of the heavenly planets. And why? And this is a problem. It's a defect of the heavenly planet. And then even if one joys in the heavenly planets for a long time, what's the result? He doesn't stay there. He goes back down again. And what happens when he comes back down again? Well, he really didn't gain anything except some temporary enjoyment. And not only that, he can still go to hell. He's got nothing tangible as a result of his what was the word again? Pious material activities. He's got nothing permanent achieved as a result of his pious material activities. He's just got some temporary enjoyment. He had competition. He had some nice enjoyment for a long time. Comes back down. And then, finished. Bank account exhausted. No credits left. And not only that, human form of life and the potential to commit sin still there. Why? Because there was no cleansing of the heart. This is a defect in heavenly planets. It's a defect. We should understand that that the fruit of the worship of Hari is in itself greater than the results of pious material activities. Why is it greater? It's greater because although they get enjoyment, and it's uninterrupted enjoyment for some time, and then it's not encumbered by the complications of the heavenly planets that we just described. But he gets his enjoyment, but he continues his worship. And gradually he has the benefit of his continued worship of the deity. Even though it was unintelligent worship, if he continues his worship, he doesn't lose any of the benefits he's gained by his worship, even though he enjoyed. Of course, a devotee is not interested in that enjoyment. A devotee is always inclined to reject. That is a higher devotee. His inclination is to reject enjoyment because he knows devotional service is his goal and it's superior. And that's why the higher devotees sometimes will speak disdainfully about the lower devotees, because they see the inferior pleasure, and they know that it's not going to lead to any permanent happiness for them, only some temporary pleasure, but at least they're merciful to them because at least they're serving the deity and the benefit will be there. So this is the point that Sanatana Goswami is explaining. Faithless worship of the Lord's deity results in vast, faultless, material enjoyment, unencumbered by the complications that result from ordinary fruitive rituals like being promoted to heaven. But only pure devotional service grants one the most rare treasure of pure love for the lotus feet of Sri Krishna, which in turn grants entrance to his abode, where one can see him and play with him forever. Thus, the most perceptive authorities on devotional service are usually critical of the deity worship of neophytes with weak faith. That's why they're critical. That's why they're critical. Why? We already spoke about that last time. We gave the example Prabhupada gave about the woman who's carrying. In fact, I see that from some time to time here outside my window. The local village woman, they come. And I saw it not long ago. One village woman, they collect collect wood. And sometimes they collect more than they can get up on their heads alone. And I was watching one as she was standing there. And she was just, as the workers were going by, she was kind of indicating. And finally, one of the workers came over to her and lifted up the wood and put it on her head so she could carry it home. Of course, she was just looking for some help from one of the workers nearby, and eventually she got it. But the example we gave was the example Prabhupada gave, that she couldn't find anybody, so she called out to God, "Please, please, God, please, come, please, help me." And God appeared before her. And then, "What would you like? Could you put this load of wood on my head?" And Prabhupada was using that as an example of how foolish, so foolish that the Lord can give devotional service to himself. He can give himself. And all he asked for is helped to put the wood on the head. And so, therefore, those who are perceptive, the most perceptive authorities in devotional service, they're usually critical of the deity worship of neophytes with weak faith. So, that's the point Sanatana Goswami makes here. I'm going to read a few verses. They're all on the same topic. I will continue. Text 2:18. Tani paranadi vachananya kilanyapi tattad vishayam kanyeva manyasva na tusaravataha. When the Puranas and other scriptures make statements that belittle deity worship, you should understand that all such statements refer to those particular worshippers, not to all devotees. This is no purport. It should be completely clear. No commentary required. We've already discussed it many times. Text 2:19-20. Tipi nunam natam pujam chyaji yor yadi saravata tada tan nishtaya chitte shodite guna darshanam Kripaya Krishna Bhaktanam Prakshina Sena Dushana Kalina Kiyata Tepi Pavanti Paramottamaha. But if such materialistic worshippers never give up their worship under any circumstance, their dedication will purify their hearts, then, by the mercy of Krishna's devotees, who see only the good qualities of others, the faults of such worshippers will be exhausted. And in time, those worshippers too will become first-class devotees. Commentary. A person questioning the value of granting petty material enjoyment to such casual worshippers might support his doubt by citing scripture. In other words, a person may say, what's the value of giving petty material enjoyment? And he might support it by this Shastic reference. Vasudeve mano yasya japa homarchanadishu tasyantarayo maitreya devindratva dikampalam. O Maitreya, for a person whose mind is focused on Lord Vasudev, by chanting of mantras, by offering of oblations, by worship of the Lord's deity, and so on, such results as becoming the king of the demigods are simply obstacles to his progress. This doubt is cleared by texts 219 and 220. Anyone following the process of deity worship seriously, without giving it up under any circumstance, will be purified, and in a short time, well, here it's a short time, okay? Let's take note of it. Short time, we don't know what the short time is, but it may not be immediately, but it's a short time. Before it was gradually, previously it was a long time. No, previously it was longer than the worship of others. Longer. So longer, gradually, short time. Without giving it up, any circumstance will be purified and in a short time will become a perfect devotee of the Lord. This guarantee stands even if the worshiper has regarded the deity as a stone statue different from the Supreme Person, or has concocted a new image of the Lord, or has been led away from the path of Sanatana Dharma by excessive pride, or has treated other living entities with contempt, or even if he has shown no respect for Vaishnavas. There's a lot of mercy there. Think about it. Even if one is guilty of commission of any of these inappropriate actions, seeing the deity is stone, concocted, new image of the Lord, it's been led away from Sanatana Dharma because of excessive pride. We know about the consequences of excessive pride. We won't go into that again. We've already discussed it before. Or has treated other living entities with contempt, which we've also discussed. Or even if he has shown no respect for Vaishnavas, which we have also discussed. But hypocrites, who merely make a show of deity worship for a short time, may only in the distant future become perfect devotees. So here's the distinction between the show bottle worshippers who are only interested in short-term worship. I've got the benefit. Didi's rock required. Ill behavior still glaringly manifest. Disrespect, offensive, pride, all these things. No worship of the deity. Some benefit was there, but only in the distant future do they have hope of reaping the fruit of that service. Distant future. Long time. Show bottle worshippers who offend Vaishnavas do not deserve to have their ambitions fulfilled at all. But they may attain perfection by the mercy of the Vaishnavas. For the Vaishnavas are very merciful, kind, even to their enemies. So, even if one offends a Vaishnava, Vaishnava is very merciful and kind. And he may overlook the offense. But of course, as we know, and we've so many times described the example of Durvasa Muni and his offense of Ambarish Maharaj, and so many other examples which are given, the devotee may be kind and merciful, but the Lord may not. So one still has to be careful. But still it says, show bottle worshippers who offend Vaishnavas do not deserve to have their ambitions fulfilled at all, but they may attain perfection by the mercy of the Vaishnavas, for the Vaishnavas are very merciful, even kind, even to their enemies. Turaskrita vipalabdak shaptakshipta hatahapi nasyatat patikurvanti tad bhakta kavayopihi. Devotees of the Lord are so forbearing that even if they are cheated, cursed, neglected, disturbed, insulted, or even killed, they are never inclined to avenge themselves. And we see in some examples, not only are they not inclined to avenge themselves, but still they're merciful to those, and they forgive even those who offended them. Why? Well, just an example of Ambarish Maharaj and Durvasa Muni. Ambarish Maharaj forgave him. Of course, a certain qualification was there when the Lord told them, I can't forgive you, but if you want my mercy, you're going to have to get it from Ambarish Maharaj. So he understood, I better get his mercy. So he fell before his feet and understood. And the Vaishnavas are generally very merciful and kind even to their enemies. But wouldn't it be better for Vaishnavas simply to neglect such offenders and let them remain in ignorance? Perhaps. But pure Vaishnavas see only the good qualities in everyone. Since even superficial, pretentious worshippers of the deity are meditating on the transcendental form of the Lord, saintly devotees simply ignore the offenses and shower mercy. So therefore we've explained how such worshippers, pretentious worshippers, they get help by the Lord, form of the deity, Lord within the heart, within his own heart, within the heart of the Vaishnavas, and by the mercy of the Vaishnavas. Still, they can derive benefit even by their unintelligent, defective worship of the deity. And I'll read one more verse, and then we will end. 221 two verses, 221, 222. Yata sakama bhaktahi bhuktva tatkamitam palam kale bhakti prabhavena yogyam vindati tat palam yata cha tatra tatkalam bhaktir yogyam nad sat palam sanjatam iti tachjudha bhakti madhir venindyate. Translation: devotees who have material desires first enjoy the material results for which they hanker, and later, on the strength of devotional service, they enjoy the true fruit of devotion. But because that fruit does not at first appear, pure devotees decry what those worshippers first achieve. So they enjoy. We've already discussed this point. There's no commentary to this verse. And we explained why the pure devotees decry worshippers who achieve some sense gratification as a result of their worship. They're unintelligent, and therefore they say, you could be deriving full benefit if you would only worship in the right consciousness and meditate on the Lord's pleasure. Respect Vaishnavas and all living entities. And you don't have to be sidetracked by these in different forms of enjoyment, which are tempting, but ultimately will not lead to any permanent happiness. So, next text is 223. Actually, I'm going to read them. They're short, very short verses and purports, and they're all on the same topic. Tihi bhakti palam mulam bhagavach charanabjayo sada sandarshana krida nandala bhadhi manvate. Pure devotees, after all, think that seeing the Lord constantly, attaining bliss from taking part in his pastimes, and relishing subsequent pleasures are the fruit of devotional service and its root as well. Commentary: achieving the perfection of prema is only the beginning of Vaikuntha life. After that, a liberated devotee makes further advancement, receiving special individual mercy from the Lord by being allowed to serve him in person and to enjoy in other ways the nectar of devotion. We've already talked about all of these ecstasies and pleasures experienced by Gopakumara and Vaikuntha and all the associates of the Lord who reside eternally in Vaikuntha. The ecstasies they feel, the services they have, and the reciprocation they get always from the Lord who's pleased by their services. Text 224. Napi tatra sahante te vilambam lava matrakam bhagavan api tanhatum manag api na shaktuyat. Those devotees cannot tolerate even a moment's delay in obtaining that fruit, nor can the Lord neglect such devotees for even a moment. Commentary: once a devotee's pure love of God is awakened, he can no longer wait to see the Lord and serve him. In that consciousness, it is difficult for the devotee to understand why others hesitate to take full shelter of prema bhakti, and so he may speak critically of compromised materialistic behavior. It's like the hate the sin, not the sinner. As he speaks critically of the compromised materialistic behavior. But he's not critical. He still maintains respect and bestows mercy upon the unintelligent worshiper. And even though the unintelligent worshiper may be disrespectful and offend him, he still forgives and tries to give him the right medicine. Although the unintelligent worshiper may not see it as medicine, an intelligent worshiper may see it as suffering, may see it as something which was not intended by the merciful Vaishnava. The intelligent worshiper may see as an intentional infliction of pain, such as the inappropriate consciousness of the unintelligent worshiper. But as we understand from Prabhupada's description, that the Vaishnava is very merciful, that he'll never intentionally provoke pain in anyone. He may be merciful. And in his mercy, Prabhupada says, so many times, sometimes he has to cut. He says a knife can be used for doing wrong things, causing pain, but it can also be used for surgery, ultimately to relieve the patient from the diseased condition. So although a Vaishnava may say something which might sound as if it's cutting, he's not thinking in any way, I'm doing this to cause pain. And Prabhupada, many times, he would even speak this way, even to his disciples, to remind them in classes and personal exchanges. You know, and we even use the example of how Prabhupada sometimes he would manifest such intense anger. We talked about this in a class last week. It was a class to the counselors in Ukraine. I was telling them about Prabhupada's anger to the devotees in Bombay. I've been reading Giriraj Maharaj's book, and became very, very angry at devotees when he saw his books were put in a place and they were neglected, and worms started eating them, and he turned. He was very visibly so angry. Who was responsible for this? And then you could see the devotees they could see Prabhupada was visibly so angry. And then he walked down the stairs and started walking towards the temple, and he saw the stone that was placed 2 years previous, the cornerstone for the new temple. And somehow, by someone's negligence, the cornerstone had been cracked into two pieces. And Prabhupada turned, and with a fiery glance, who is responsible for this? He was so angry. And then he continued walking to where he was staying. He went up on the roof, and present there was some devotees, some guests, some neighbors. Prabhupada sat down, and immediately he was laughing. He was so kind, so compassionate, so unaffected by his previous two demonstrations of anger. And the devotees who were afraid to go up to see Prabhupada, because they were thinking, well, Prabhupada, when they came up, they sat next to him, And they saw Prabhupada so joyful, unaffected, transcendental, as they sat there expecting to be burnt to ashes by his glance. They saw something quite different. And they understood that the realization they described is that Prabhupada loves me. Prabhupada, he was so kind, he was so merciful to display his anger to me, to speak this way, out of his love. And he felt it. He felt it. And the other devotees who were present felt it. And they understood. A Vaishnava, sometimes he has to cut. But his cutting is not because he wants to cause pain, it's for their benefit. And Prabhupada would even sometimes, even forgive me, he would say, forgive me, but I have to find fault. How can I instruct unless I find fault? He would make such words. So, therefore, how did I get onto that? Yes. Vaishnavas may speak critically of compromised materialistic behavior. But it's not because they want to cause pain. It's not. These Vaishnavas spoken about here, and certainly Srila Prabhupada, never thinks that way. Never thinks that way. And one more verse, and which is, has no commentary. Atonyanya ati tuchjani sarvakama palanihi muktischa su labhanya smat tad bhaktir natu tadrishi. Thus, all the other fruits of desires are paltry, even liberation. From the personality of Godhead, they are easily obtained, but his pure devotional service is not. Next verse will be text 226. So I'm going to stop. I need to stand up, but I will make that announcement. And the announcement that I'm going to make, I'm not sure exactly how to make it, but I've come to the conclusion that I need more time. I've come to the conclusion that I've been refusing for a year now, practically for a whole year. I've been gotten so many invitations to speak in different places, and I've been refusing them. Why? Because they all require their time schedules. They don't think about necessarily my schedule, and I already have commitments. So I've been refusing for a year requests from different temples to give classes in different regions, and I can't do both. I can't continue uninterrupted with these classes, extend myself to the other places that have been approaching me, and what to speak of, I'm so far behind in my writing, and I can only sit too long, so long. So I'm asking 2 weeks, that's all. please give me 2 weeks. 2 weeks, I beg you. Allow me 2 weeks so I can schedule some time to give classes to other temples, other regions, and other devotees who've requested me to speak. And this will be my last class to the English-speaking audience until May 29th. I will give class tomorrow to the Russian-speaking devotees, Sunday. And I've been hesitant to do this because ever since I've received so many, anyways, devotees know why I've been hesitant to do it. I didn't want to do it, but now I decided I'm going to do it for 2 weeks. I will resume May 29th. And it just so happens, actually, I don't know if there's any correlation whatsoever, but West Bengal shut down completely today for the next 2 weeks. And no religious gatherings, no nothing. They're closing everything. Total shutdown until May 29th. And for me, I don't think it makes any difference, now that I think about it. I've been total shut down anyways. So anyways, that's my announcement. And if I change my mind, if I find out and contact these various temples that they're not interested anymore, they've given up on me, I haven't contacted anybody yet. And it may be possible that you may just say, hey Maharaj, we asked you 11 months ago and we've got a full schedule. Why don't you go back and give your classes? If it happens, it's possible. If it happens, I may give class on Monday, but I don't know. I doubt I'll give class on Monday. But that's my my resolution, at least right now, to stop until May 29th and try to get some of writing that needs to be done. And I can't tell you, can we attend those classes too? I don't know. Maybe. I don't know when they'll be. I have no idea. I haven't contacted anyone yet. I just thought about it today. Just today. Nobody's been contacted. The last request I got was from Shivaram Swami 2 days ago. He asked me to give Nisringa Chaturdasi class for the new Vrajadham devotees. But I said no, because it was on Sunday and I already had a class. So he already accepted. So he's probably found somebody else. So I don't know. I haven't contacted anybody yet. I don't know when they'll be. I don't know what time they'll be. I don't know what language it will be in. It may be in Turkish. Many times I've told Nisringa Krishna in Istanbul that I'd give a class. Last time I told that to him was about 6 months ago. And still haven't done it yet. And it may be in Taiwan. It may not be at a time. It may be at a time when it's very difficult. It may be in, I'm not, it may be in Canada. I've been asked many times by my god sister to please give class to devotees in Canada. So I don't know. Devotees in Eastern United States gave up on me a long time ago. They gave up a long time ago. And let's see what happens. But yes, you can. I will post the classes that I will give in a blog on the website, and I'll give the time. I'm not sure if it will be with my Zoom account. It may be their accounts, and I'll have to give you the information. It may be on YouTube. I don't know. I won't have any control. At least this I've had some control, but that I won't have any control. But once I know something, I'll post. And even if I'm sure it won't be for at least 5 days before anything will be posted. It'll take some time to coordinate. So that's my announcement. And I'm going to stand up. And if anybody wishes to chant japa, I'll be back in a few minutes. And we can chant for a little while. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasudeva Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Dear devotees, we will resume our English classes on May 29th. And for anyone who's interested in attending any of the classes I may give between now and May 29th, the links will be posted and the schedule will be posted on the website in a blog. They may be in Chinese, they may be in Turkish, they may be in Italian. It's hard to say what they'll be in. I don't know. But they may be in English. But the links will be posted and the schedules will be posted. May 29th, next class. Tomorrow, for Russian speaking devotees, will be the usual time at 10 o'clock a.m. India Standard Time. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasiri Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare 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 Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare 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 Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Authorities to Srila Prabhupada, K.